Well, good evening to everyone. We have a wonderful crowd for Sunday evening, and just want to thank everyone for coming back out tonight to worship God together for another hour and to study more from His Word. And we invite you, if you would, to be opening to Judges chapter 10 in your Bibles. Judges chapter 10, we'll be studying from there for just a little bit this evening. I do want to say that I appreciate everyone's prayers and offers of help on my behalf during my little ordeal, and your patience with me hobbling up and down from the stage and having to preach with my leg on a chair tonight. I will not be moving around as much as normal. But I do thank you. Probably going to try and keep this a little bit short tonight. I don't think anyone's going to complain about that either. Many of us have had times in our lives when we've had to deal with someone who is not acting the way that they should, is not making the right choices, who is making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And finally, sometimes it's going to get to the point where we just have to say, enough. Enough is enough. I'm done. We have to let them realize it on their own. We have to stop babysitting. We have to stop giving fourth and fifth chances. We have to stop ignoring their faults and let them hit the rock bottom, or they're just never going to get it. Or maybe someone has had to do that with us. Maybe we're on the wrong side of that. Hopefully that's not the case and never will be. But when we look at the story of the Old Testament, we look at the story of the people of Israel, that is exactly the story of God's dealings with them. He raised them up as His own children, His own special people with their own special inheritance. He nurtured them. He gave them chance after chance after chance. And they forsook Him. They spurned His love over and over and over again. It was the same thing. And when they did this, God would finally have to say, enough is enough. I'm not dealing with this anymore. I'm done with you. Does that mean His love for them was gone? No, of course not. But He would have to turn them over to an oppressor for punishment and judgment until they came to their senses. And that's a story throughout the Judges. We all know the cycle of the Judges and throughout the prophets. And hopefully, again, that will never be any of us, either in our relationships with other people, and especially not with God. But if we're not careful, it certainly can be. I want to take a few moments this evening to look at what happens when God has had enough. If you look there in Judges chapter 10, I want to begin in verses 6 and 7, and look at the unfortunate history of God's people. And this is just one section of many that could have been chosen specifically in Judges, where the people, they had a judge, they're doing well, and then the judge goes away, they start doing bad again. And they're oppressed and they cry out for God. This is just one of many of those times. I want to look here in Judges 10, beginning in verse 6. It says, "The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the Ammonites." The first thing that we see here is that they would constantly forsake God. And we cannot minimize what that means. To forsake God. To forsake means to abandon, to leave, to desert, to turn one's back on, to cast aside, to renounce, or give up. It's not like they just kind of stopped serving Him, stopped doing the right things, stopped remembering Him. It's that they completely forgot about who He was. They had completely left Him. They abandoned Him. They turned their back on Him. They forsook Him. The people of Israel discarded God like He was yesterday's newspaper. They told him that they didn't need him. And we think that's crazy in hindsight, as we look back at them and we see all that God did for them, and we think, how could they have done that? How could they have turned their back on him? How could they tell him that they didn't need him? When they had been oppressed so many times. When they had seen the miracles in his deliverance so many times. How could they say that? How could they do that? But we do the same things all too often, don't we? We tell God that we don't need him, not in maybe so many ways, but when we put other things in front of him, when we seek other things for our help, our focus, our deliverance, when we just don't put him first in our lives, that's what we're telling him, that we don't need him. I want to look at a verse that may not have immediately popped in your mind. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to maybe try and put a slightly different light on this than maybe you've thought about it before. And of course, we go to this verse all the time in regards to not forsaking the assembling of the saints. But I want us to think about it as a little bit more than that. I want to try and put it in a new light. It's not just about coming to assemblies or not. It's about turning to God. It's about whether we're going to trust him. It's about whether we're going to forsake him or not. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. But we can't just read that one verse. We've got to look back in the context. And we've got to see that in verse 22, it says that we need, that it says there in verse 20, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When he says that we're supposed to draw near to God, what is that saying? Is that we're supposed to go to him. That's the very opposite of forsaking God. That's the very opposite of turning our backs on him and walking away. That's going to him. Directly. Why? Because we have a true heart of full assurance of faith. The kind of faith that we're supposed to have in him that Israel failed to have in him. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have been washed from our sins through the blood of Jesus, we're supposed to go to him. We're supposed to draw near to him. We can draw near to him. Let us not forsake that blessing that we've been drawn into covenant relationship with him. Amen. And therefore, he says, let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Because we made a confession of faith in him. Again, when we became a Christian, then we need to hold fast to that confession. For he who promised is faithful. This is the same message that was preached to the Israelites. God is faithful to you. You need to be faithful to him. This is the same message that we've been studying in Deuteronomy in our Sunday morning class. If you are faithful to God, he is going to be faithful to you. And therefore, don't neglect him. Don't neglect your brethren, he says there. Not neglecting to meet together. It's not just about coming to the assemblies. It's about not neglecting God himself. It's not just about being physically in this presence of this building. We're supposed to be here to encourage one another, but also to tell God that we need him, that we love him, and that we appreciate what he has done for us. And your presence here tonight says that you care. Do we take that confession that we made seriously? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that the church is his temple. This is how God is here among us today. Just like his presence was there in the temple in the Old Testament. His presence is among us. Are we telling him that we don't need that? Do we neglect it beyond just missing the assemblies? And that's the greater concern. It's more than just about telling him that we need him here. It's about telling him that we need him every day. We are his temple. Does he dwell in us? All too often, the people of Israel did not allow God to dwell among them as they ought to have. They forsook Him. They turned their backs on Him. They would serve anything and anyone that they could think of besides Him. Look there again in verse 6, in the latter part, it says there they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. There was always something or someone else to serve. You know, that rings true today more so than just about any other illustration we can draw up. There is always going to be something or something else vying for our attention. Something that we can put in front of Him. Something that we can use as an excuse. Something that we can use to forsake Him. And we do that, don't we? We say, well, you know, I just don't have time. Because I got to do this. And I got to do that. And I want to do this. There's always going to be something else. There's always going to be something vying for our time. Is that thing going to get you to heaven? God's people have historically had no trouble serving anything and everything other than God. It says there, backing up in verse 6, that they served the Baals, they served Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines. Anyone around them, they looked around and saw what they could serve and find. That's what they were going to do. They wanted to do anything and everything besides serve God. And it says there in the beginning of verse 6 that this was evil in the sight of the Lord. This was pure evil for them to serve anything and everything but God. And it says there that again, they would do this. This was not just a one-time thing. The shame that is felt there in that word when it says the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This was a habit of theirs. This was a people who could not or would not learn from the mistakes of their past. We need to watch and learn from those who have made mistakes around us. We need to watch and learn from our own mistakes. Because they did this again and again and again, it says there that they would face the wrath of God. It says in verse 7, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. Because of their repeated mistakes, God's anger was kindled against them. People today are often the same. We make the same mistakes again and again and again, as I said in our introduction, and sometimes we just don't get it. And sometimes we need somebody to say enough. We are all too often children of wrath. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're storing up wrath for ourselves, as he writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. If we're not careful, our destination can be the same as theirs. And I think what this points to is the need for strong spiritual leaders in our homes, in our families, in our churches. And you look at why this came about. Every time this came about in the nation of Israel, it was because they had a leader, the leader was good, they followed the leader in serving God, that leader died or otherwise went away, and they left him. They needed someone to follow. We're no different. We need to surround ourselves with strong spiritual leaders, and I'm thankful to God that we have that here. As Brother Woods prayed in his prayer. And our elders and our deacons. And not only do we need to look to them, but we need to seek to be that for others as individual Christians. We all have influence over someone. Someone is looking to you, whether you like it or not. Be the example that they need to consistently follow God. It happened after the death of Joshua in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says there that when Joshua died and all the elders that were of his generation, when they died, then only then did they stop serving God. And it happened. And the same thing is mentioned many times throughout the book of Judges. When God-fearing leaders were absent, the people forsook God. Continue on, though, in Judges chapter 10, picking up in verse 8, I want to look at how the wicked are often slow to come to their senses. It says there that once they've been sold into the hand of the Philistines and the Ammonites, it says that they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year, and for 18 years They oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." Oh, they finally get it. These people were betrayed by their false gods. These gods that they had been serving were the very gods of the people that were around them that came in and oppressed them. The very people that they had sought out other ways, other gods to serve, these were the gods that they probably were praying to for 18 years to save them, and yet were silent. The very gods of the people that were oppressing them. You think it wouldn't have taken 18 years for them to figure it out. And yet the wicked are often slow to come to their senses. When we serve that which cannot help us, it begs the question, and we don't get the results that we think ought to be happening, like David, how'd that work out for you? Not very well. And only after 18 years of oppression do they realize the problem and turn back to God. In verse 10, and they say, "We have sinned against you because we've sort of forsaken our God and served the Baals." Okay, they figured out the problem. That's good. That's step one. Admit your problem. Confession. They admitted that they had served the Baals, and that was a problem. They admitted that they had turned their backs on God. And yet it took them 18 years to hit that rock bottom state where they finally figured out what was going on. We have to exhaust our options sometimes before we can see the truth that has been staring at us the whole time. And that truth is that God alone can save. If we humble ourselves and figure out that problem and admit our need for God, then He will come to our aid. But all that tells us that we cannot be spiritually ignorant. We need to be spiritually attuned to what is going on. The people of Israel were not. It took them 18 years to figure out what the problem was. And the funny thing is that they have foreign nations and armies oppressing them. And when you think about it in terms of us, we're not going to have that. It's not always going to be easy for us to see when we're out of line. God is not going to send an army. He's not going to send signs to punish us. We're not going to have those signs, again, like we've been studying in Deuteronomy, the signs of the blessings and the curses. We're not going to have that. So we need to be in tune with what God wants from us. We need to be in tune with where our hearts are in terms of our desire for Him, in terms of our hatred for sin. If we're not careful, it may not be until the day of judgment that we realize we are not living a life pleasing to Him. Let us not be too slow to come to our senses when God is not first in our lives. You know, it's senseless to neglect God. It's absolutely senseless. Look at Judges chapter 10 again, verses 11 and 12. After they confess their sin, the Lord responds, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you?" All these nations whose gods they were serving. He's like, "Wait, didn't I save you from them already? And you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand." See, God has helped already. He has helped many times in the past. And God says here to them, "Wait a second, this sounds pretty familiar. Haven't you asked for my help before, which I gave, and then you forsook me again? I helped you. Shouldn't you show me a bit more faith, a bit more loyalty?" No more. As we'll see in just a moment, will be His answer. He has given us aid, and He can still give us aid. He will still help us again, but we must be faithful and live a life pleasing to Him. Pleasure is momentary and fleeting. It does not yield happiness. It cannot serve the gods of self, pleasure, leisure, sin. It's senseless to neglect God because false gods cannot save. They are mute. They will not answer in the day of trial. They cannot save in the day of judgment. Doubtless, Israel cried to their false gods for years and nothing happened. And yet, how often do we also turn to the wrong people that cannot save? The same thing happens as recorded in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'd like you to look there in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. James writes, "My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith on our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Here's a story in the New Testament of people doing exactly the same thing, albeit in a different way. But going to a different God, the rich, who could not save, and in fact were the ones who in the day that they needed help would be the ones who took them to court, threw them in prison, would oppress them. Those are the people that they turn to were the very ones who would quickly turn on them. And so I say just briefly, do not be eager to please the world, for the world will not hesitate to devour you. And so what if God left us to the ones that we trust in? And that's really the crux of the lesson this evening that I want us to get. If you turn back to Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, after, in the midst of God's answer to them, after he tells them that, "Hey, I haven't already saved you from these people," he says in verse 13, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in a time of your distress." What an answer. Eventually we will run out of time and chances. God is patient, but the judgment is coming. Here's a scary situation in which the people cried out to God, the people of God, and he said no. He tells them, "Why don't you cry out to the gods whom you have chosen? See if they'll save you in the time of your distress." Chilling words from the God of heaven. What if he said that to us? What if he has had enough? What if he says to us, "You know, you trust your sports so much, or you trust your education, or you trust your job, or your family, or your spouse, or this person that's leading a faction in the church, or your sinful pleasures, let them save you. Let's see if they can get you to heaven." What if in the time of desperation we turn to God and he said, "You're so smart, you figure it out for yourself." What if when we prayed to him, he just relayed those prayers on over to the things that we have sought out? Can they hear those prayers? Will they answer them? What would be the outcome? It's a chilling thought because they are utterly powerless. They would fail miserably, and so would we. Our lives are fragile. Our enemies are powerful. There are some things where only God can assist us. How sad is it that we neglect him to pursue things that do not matter and cannot truly save? And yet there were two things here in the story that turned God's answer of no into a yes. There is a bright side to the story. If you continue on in this passage, it says in verse 15, "And the people of Israel again said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. The first thing that we see here that turned God's answer of no into a yes was an active repentance. In verse 16, they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. In verse 15, they had to take an active and decisive action. They said, hey, do to us whatever seems good to you. That's a brave and tacit admission of guilt before the God of heaven. They admitted what they had done. And not only did they accept the consequences of their actions, they made an active repentance by putting away these foreign gods from among them. If we want to turn a no into a yes, we must have active repentance. But we also must depend on God's everlasting love. It says there in verse 16 that after they put away the foreign gods from among them, it says that he became impatient, or some verses say that he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. He was teaching them a lesson. He was punishing them. He had had enough. But we can take comfort in the fact that they were still God's children. And he still loved them. And he couldn't stand to see them suffer. And the same is true of us. He sees our suffering. He does not endure it. He hates it. But sometimes it has to be done. Sometimes tough love is the only true love. And God will come to the aid of His people when they wholly turn to Him. With humility, asking for forgiveness, with confession, with faith, and a heart that is given over to Him. Maybe this is you. Maybe you haven't given your heart wholly to Him. Maybe you need the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to put Him on in baptism like our sister Shannon did on Thursday, and I was blessed enough to be here for that. Just happened to be up here at the building working on this sermon. Or maybe you have walked away. Maybe you have not, obviously, to others, but have turned your back on Him and said, I don't need you anymore.